A God Worthy of Our Trust, number 29 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September 11, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the life that is ours because of the Lord Jesus. We're grateful for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity to join our minds and hearts together in worship. Now, Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of your Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Give us eyes to see. Give us courage to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How big is your God? What is he capable of? Is he bigger than your problems, your burdens, your fears, your frustration, your concern? Oh, I know he's Lord, but what does that mean? What power, what authority comes along with that title? What is he capable of? Now, the prophet Isaiah says that he holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. How big is he? Well, the water area of the earth is 139,950,284 miles, or 320 million cubic miles of water volume, and he holds it in the cup of his hand. Isaiah says he marks the heaven with the span, and with the width of his hand, he marks off the heavens. The nearest star is 3.5 light years from Earth. That means if you travel 186,000 miles a second, it'll take you 3.5 years to get to the closest one. And he marks it off with his hand. He's big. He's a big God. And he's powerful. He spoke and the world came into being. Everything that exists came into existence by the power of his word. He spoke and this glorious, gigantic, complicated, fantastic universe came into being. He's big. He's powerful. But all that's out there. It's hard to relate to that. Okay, he created everything that exists. He's powerful. But how is he Lord in my world? How is he Lord in the circumstances of my life? I think that's a fair question. And to answer it, we're going to look at an encounter, an event in the life of the 12 that brought them face to face with the power of this Creator. It's a very dramatic encounter. And as we think about it, we're going to consider it and draw some conclusions to our own life. Our text is found in Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Luke chapter 8, 22, down through verse 25. The person of the Lord Jesus is the heart and soul of our faith. Isn't it amazing what a seminary education can do for you? I studied in 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary to find out the obvious. But I really didn't learn that in seminary. I didn't learn it in college. I think I'm really just beginning to learn it. Because see, you and I tend to get caught up in doctrinal things. We tend to get caught up in theological terms and we lose sight of the obvious. Doctrine's important. What we believe matters. I'm a doctrinal kind of guy. But doctrine isn't the heart and soul of our faith. The person of the Lord Jesus is. So the question is, who is Jesus? Our text, Luke chapter 8, and let's start at verse 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And when they woke him, they said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid. They marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they must obey him?" The Lord Jesus is the center, the heart, the soul of our faith. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Christ is the center. He's the focal point. And so our question, who is Jesus? After a long day of ministry, a weary, burdensome day, Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "Let's take a boat ride. Let's get in the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee to the other side." This was in order to get away from the crowd. This was in order to get a little bit of rest. So they got in the boat and they set out across the Sea of Galilee. It was a beautiful day for a boat ride. It was quiet and calm. And that gentle rocking of the boat was the perfect respite for this wearisome band. But everything changed suddenly. A storm came up that threatened their lives. And they cried out, and the Lord Jesus delivered. As creator, sustainer, and the goal of all things, our Lord can be trusted no matter what comes. Amen. That's the point. He's the creator. He created everything that exists. He's the sustainer. All things are held together by his power and might. He is the goal of everything, and therefore he can be trusted no matter what. Three principles I'm going to call to your attention from this passage. The key is in verse 25. When they said, as they were afraid and as they were marveling, "Who then is this?" He commands, and even winds and waters, they must obey him. First of all, understand that storms are inevitable in this fallen, sin-cursed world. We're at that time in the life and ministry of Jesus when he's very popular. Everywhere he goes, crowds surround him. Everywhere he goes, people are pressing in around him and they're unrelenting. They're bringing the sick, they're bringing the afflicted, they're bringing their problems, they're bringing their burdens, they're bringing their fears, they're bringing their curiosity, and they're demanding his time. They're demanding his attention. Everywhere he goes, there's never a moment's rest. Everyone pressing in around him constantly, and he needed some time away. He needed to get away from this crowd, even if just for a moment. And so he says to the 12, "Let's cross the Sea of Galilee to the other side." We're told they got into a boat and they set out. Now, the boat is probably a fishing boat. It was large enough for Jesus and the 12, but probably did not have sails. And so they're using the oars and they're working their way across the Sea of Galilee. We're told a windstorm came down on the lake. They need to know a little bit about the Sea of Galilee. It's 600 feet below sea level. And if you look at it on a map, of topographical map, it's almost as if the Lord took his thumb and just pushed and created this little indention. It's surrounded by hills and mountains. And because of that, it forms this great wind tunnel. So when storms come from a certain direction, it comes through those mountains, through those valleys, and it creates a tempest on the Sea of Galilee, and it comes without warning. It can be a beautiful, wonderful, calm day on the Sea of Galilee 1 minute, and the next minute there's this raging storm. And that's what happened. Jesus and his disciples get in the boat. They head out across the Sea of Galilee. They're paddling across. Jesus is clearly worn out because he laid down and went to sleep. And as they're oaring their way across the sea, Jesus asleep, the wind starts to blow, and all of a sudden that gentle rocking becomes a major tossing, and the boat is being tossed about. The waves carry it up, and it drops down, and it carries it up, and it drops down. The wind is howling. The rain is coming down in sheets. It is a violent, violent storm. Now, Luke just says a windstorm came up. Mark says a great storm arose. Matthew uses a word that has its root in the word for earthquake. This was a very violent storm. So violent that professional fishermen are fearing for their life. Men like Peter, James, and John, who made their living on the Sea of Galilee, are in full panic. As the storm starts, they struggle. They do everything they know how. Water is beginning to fill. They're bailing water. They're doing everything they know to do. And finally, they get to the point that they're ready to give up. They're finally at the point that they're ready to just count everything as lost. Peter, James, and John, those old salts, are ready to give themselves up for loss. It's a picture. It's a picture for the kind of sudden, dangerous storms that come upon us when we sail the troubled waters of this world. The Bible often describes our trouble in these kinds of terms. Listen to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 verse 1 says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." Verse 15. "Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up." So often in the Psalms in particular, you find the psalmist referring to trouble in this world as a storm-tossed sea. People lose their jobs. They suffer some other kind of financial hardship. And when that happens, they're tossed by the waves of worry. The doctor calls and it's an unfavorable diagnosis and you're filled with fear. There's conflict at home or stress at work, or you lose a loved one and you're drowning in your sorrow. Whether it's a horrific event or the stress of the duties and responsibilities of everyday life, we all pass through the heavy storms of life's troubles. And it comes without warning. We're sailing along and all is well. Not a care in the world, lulled into a sense of security, only to find ourselves in the next few moments fighting for our very existence. Storms in this fallen world are inevitable. If you're not in a storm now, you just came out of one. Or you're getting ready to head into one. That's just life in this world. What the 12 did not understand was this particular storm was a divine appointment. What they didn't understand, what they couldn't see, what they would have been incapable of accepting in the beginning was this was all part of God's plan. It was essential to their spiritual growth and development. Storms are part of the process of our spiritual growth. Storms are one of the ways the Lord takes us deeper in an experience of grace. Life in this fallen world is filled with storms. And being a child of God doesn't make you immune. There's no opt out. You will sail through troubled waters. Second, when storms arise, our hope rests in a sovereign Savior. This violent storm erupts. There's a fury of activity. Chaos ensues. And where's the Lord Jesus? He's asleep. Can you imagine? All that's going on, all of the noise, all the confusion, and he is asleep. Verse 24 says, when they woke him up. Master, Master, we're perishing. Master, Master, we're dying. Implied in that is that either he doesn't know or he doesn't care. Master, we're dying. Well, at least they knew where to turn. Or better yet, to whom to turn. When storms arise, when crisis envelops us, we must flee to Christ. We turn to the Lord and we cry out, and He will answer. No one better to call on, because there's no one better equipped to save. Awakened, He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. I want you to picture the scene. Storms come up. Winds howling. Men are screaming. Men are crying. And Jesus is sound asleep. Whether they grabbed hold of his shoulders or I don't know how they woke him up. But waking him up, he looks up. He looks around at what's going on. He stands up and says, "Stop it." That's what he said. Stop. Be still. Actually, the Greek word is be muzzled. And the text says immediately it stopped. So you go from this raging, violent, terrifying, threatening storm to absolute calm. With a simple word. The Lord of creation spoke, and creation responded. From a raging storm to an eerie calm, simply by the power of His word. By the way, this is such a beautiful picture of the incarnation. Think about it. The Lord Jesus is asleep. How? He's on a wooden boat. He's laying down on this wooden deck. And the sea is raging. And that means the boat goes up, the boat comes down. The boat goes up, the boat comes down. And every time it pounds on the waves. And it hits harder and harder. And there are men screaming. And there are men crying out in fear of their lives. And he's asleep. How? How do you sleep through that? Because he was utterly, totally exhausted. Think about it. In his humanity, weak, frail, exhausted. And in the very next moment, he spoke a word and the wind and the waves obeyed. utter weakness and absolute power in perfect harmony in one man. Because he's fully God and he's fully man. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This is the Lord we worship and adore. Be still. Be quiet. And it was quiet. Master, Master, we're perishing. Again, that implies either you don't know or you don't care. Have you ever been there? See, I look at this and I say, well, that's absurd. How foolish of the disciples to imply that he doesn't know what's going on. And how more ridiculous is it that they have the notion he doesn't care? How stupid is that? Well, why do we do it then? Why do we, in the midst of our crisis, why do we, when the winds begin to blow in our life, why do we, when the storm starts to rage, cry out as if God doesn't know or he doesn't care? It is foolish. It is absurd. The scripture tells us that not a sparrow can fall from the sky, but that he takes notice. I know what you're thinking. Well, maybe he's so busy counting sparrows, he forgot about me. No. He's aware of every wave that buffets your soul. And when it's going on, he knows your heart rate and your respiration and knows everything about you. And he will bring peace. And he brings it by the power of his word. He knows and he cares more than you can imagine. There's calm. And then there's this mild rebuke. Where's your faith? Now, I don't read any anger in that at all. I don't even read any frustration in that. I think there's just some level of disappointment. They've been with him every day. They've watched as he healed broken limbs. They watched as he cast out evil spirits. They were present when he raised the dead. They heard his teaching. They even heard the voice of God, "This is my son." Where's your faith? I understand their fear. It's natural. They had every right to fear. Their lives were actually in danger. It's not a perceived danger. They're in real danger. The boat is filling with water. It's a violent storm. They may very well die. They understandably have fear, but there's no excuse. But I've got news for you. You and I have far less reason for excuse than they did. Because we're this side of the cross and the resurrection. Because we have the completed word. Because we have 2,000 years of history of the Lord's presence and the Lord's protecting and the Lord's guiding. Storms are inevitable. When they come, our hope rests in a sovereign Savior. And finally, His deliverance creates unrest. But ultimately develops our faith. Can you imagine? You are a professional fisherman. You've made your living on this lake, on this inland sea. And you're scared. You think you're going to die. You're ready to die. You're counting. It's over. And in an instant, it's completely calm. And it's an eerie calm. Because everything is absolutely still. So I'm not surprised to read, "And they were afraid." They marveled. They stood in awe. They stood in wonder. And they were taking another step in the development of their faith. Who is this? He commands. And even winds and water, they must obey Him. Who is this? They've been with Him. They've heard the teaching. They heard God say, "This is my Son." Now they're saying, "Who is this?" They're saying that because a little light went off. And they began to understand exactly who this was. And I know that because when they state the obvious, they're doing more than that. When they said, "He commands and the wind and the waves must obey Him," they're not just saying, "Well, this is what we saw happening." They knew the Old Testament. They understood that Psalm 65 and verse 7 refers to Him as the one who stills the raging sea and the roaring waves. Psalm 89:9 says, "You rule the raging sea. When its wave rises, You still them." Psalm 104 verse 7, "At Your rebuke, the waters fled. And at the sound of Your thunder, they took to flight." It was dawning on them who this Jesus really was. When they said, "Who is this? He commands, He speaks, He declares, He rebukes, and wind and wave must obey Him," they're declaring He's God. Jesus calmed the sea with a word, and it wasn't wasted on them. They understood this one is Creator. This one is the sustainer. This one is Lord of everything. This is the one John speaks of in John chapter 1 when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and by Him everything came into being, and apart from Him not one thing has come into being which has ever come into being." Colossians 1. That He created everything, visible and invisible, throne or dominion or ruler or authority. All things were created by Him and for Him, and in Him they hold together. It's dawning on them. Thus they marveled. They stood in awe and wonder. They worshiped Him. Life in this sin-cursed world is filled with heartache and struggle. Storms, emotional, physical, and spiritual, are inevitable. And being a child of God doesn't give you a way out. By the way, they were following Jesus when all this came about. Jesus said, "Let's get in a boat and head across the Sea of Galilee." I'm telling you that because you do need to understand they were in the will of God when this happened. Walking in obedience to Him doesn't mean you won't pass through the storm. You will. The point of all this is that for the child of God, storms are His way of reminding us that the one who's in the boat with us is worthy of our trust. Storms are going to come. When they do, we need to cry out to the Lord Jesus, who alone is capable of delivering us. But understand, when He delivers, it creates a new conflict. But it will serve to deepen our faith as we walk in obedience before Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You that You reveal Yourself to us in profound and glorious ways. Lord, I'm thankful for this example on the Sea of Galilee that reminds us who Jesus really is. He's none other than the sovereign Lord of all of creation. He spoke, and the world came into being. He holds all things together in the power of His might. He is the goal of all of history. For everything was created by Him and for Him. So Lord, teach us that no matter what comes, no matter how violent the storm, regardless of whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, our hope rests in our sovereign Savior, who is Lord of all things, and who says to us, His children, I'm taking you home, and nothing's going to stop me. Therein is our peace, our rest, and our assurance. Grant us courage to live in light of this glorious truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.